Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream tonight in our evening service here at Faith Baptist Church. We are still in 2 Timothy, but we're in chapter 4. We've been going through these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll go through the book of Titus also. We come to chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. I love this passage in the scripture. As a matter of fact, I love verses 1 and 2, especially, I charge you, preach the word, and here in verse 6, 7, and 8, I fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. Those words were used in my ordination years and years ago as Dr. Eli Haryu, one of my mentors, preached my ordination service, and then I was able to preach my son-in-law's ordination service, and I preached from the same text for him also. He pastors in Alaska, as you know. So I've loved this passage. Who doesn't? You know, the last words of people are treasures when you think about it. The Lord doesn't let us speak after we die and after we're in heaven. The only one, I guess, who did was in Luke 16. You remember the rich man and Lazarus, and the Lord let us see from his perspective what words would be if we could hear them after someone dies. But what we have are the last words of people. As they come to the end of their life, they look back over their life, and they say, here's what's important for you. In our Old Testament reading, as I was saying this morning, we started the book of Deuteronomy these last couple days, and here's the last words of Moses after all of his ministry and all that he's done, and he recounts years of wandering in the wilderness. There's Peter's last words in 2 Peter, which are great. And then you have the Lord himself in Acts chapter 1 before his ascension into heaven. So these last words to me mean a lot, and especially from Paul, because we have so much about Paul in the New Testament. He wrote most of the books, and these are great words. And when he says, when he talks about a fight and a race and the faith, boy, he hits the nail right on the head, doesn't he? Because there is a fight to fight in this age in which we live, and there is a race to run, and we have to run it to the end. And of course, there's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is not very friendly to the grace of God and the gospel. You know, I grew up, as many of you did, in a post-World War II world at the second half of the 20th century, and we've seen a lot in our lifetime. I remember the turbulent 60s, you know, the hippies of the 60s and the Vietnam War and the protesting and all that happened back then. But then we've come through the Gulf Wars since then. We've come into the millennials age. As we see things happening and the 21st century and the LGBTQ stuff and all that is going on, it's a fight to fight, and it's a race to run. And so Paul's last words to us, never grow old. For every generation, there's application here that needs to be made to us also. I have a great burden for the next generation. Of course, I'm speaking of my children and my grandchildren when I say that, but I have a burden not only for the people that are going to have to live until the Lord comes. He may come tonight, but he may not come either. And I have a burden for our churches, because the Lord loves the local church, and it's the local churches that preach the gospel and carry on the ministries here and around the world, and they're going to have a tough time in the days ahead. And so they need these words. We need these words. I would say this to the coming generation. It's going to be harder than it's ever been. And there will be persecution that comes. In chapter 4 and verse 5 here, Paul spoke about his persecution, endure the afflictions while doing the work of an evangelist. There's going to be persecution that comes. I think that there will be fewer believers than ever before, that it will not be so easy to be a Christian. And there will be fewer people who profess the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in this last chapter, and we'll go on to these words, but verse 16, where he says, "At my defense, no one stood with me, all forsook me." He knew what it was like to be the only one left standing in his own generation. There will be less doctrine fidelity than ever before. Here in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're in that time. And we're seeing doctrine scattered all over everything, mixed with all kinds of falsehoods and the rest. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But I have this bright side. And that is, if you can walk with the Lord in these days and the days to come, then your reward for faithfulness will be greater than ever. And so not only do we have the challenge that we have to have in our generation, the rewards that Paul's going to speak about in our text tonight will be greater for you than anyone else because you've fought the good fight and you've run the race to the end. So let's look at these three verses, and you have some things here before you, either on the screen if you're watching or in your bulletin, if you want to look at these at my outline as we go through it. Notice very simply, I think in these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, that Paul is looking at the present, and then he takes a look at the past, and then he takes a look at the future. Pretty simple, isn't it? So in verse 6, I am already, and I'm reading, being poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to be offered. And notice that I say first, when he's looking at the present, he's looking at his own suffering. Paul's in prison. Paul will be beheaded. He doesn't know whether it'll be today or tomorrow, but he won't live through this, and he knows it. He is ready to be poured out like a drink offering. In Philippians 2:17, you have this very same expression. If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad, and I rejoice with you. I'm reading a book right now this year, This Day in Baptist History. You might remember that book. There's two or three editions of it. And every day it has something that happened in Baptist history, on that day. And it is amazing. I think I'll buy about 50 copies and make sure all of you get one because it's just a reminder of what the saints have gone through over the years. It's hard to believe. And not only in those areas of persecution throughout the church age, even in early America, the persecutions that our brethren suffered. So Paul knows that. He's enduring it. We're seeing our brothers in Ukraine right now, in places like that, suffering because of war, but also because they don't want those churches to be there either. And by the way, both Sam said and Derek said in their reports this week that none of the church buildings have been destroyed so far. Isn't that a blessing of all the destruction that's going on? So they know what those things are. So I say enduring suffering, but notice the anticipating of death. And again, Paul knew that his time was short. He knew he would not be released this time. The time of my departure is at hand. This departure, of course, this word means to be loosed from. It's the picture of those old sailing vessels, those ships that would dock there at the dock and load their cargo and load their people, and then they would push away from the dock, you remember, and those sails would open up and they would sail out into the ocean. Well, Paul is not dreading that. He's looking forward to it. He's saying, I'm going to go where it's better. I'm going to go out on the seas. I'm going to go out there where God is. The time of my departure is at hand, and that's okay. It's all right for me to do that. So we have that word departure a number of times in the Scripture too. Philippians 1:23, I am hard-pressed between the two, Paul said, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So let me push off from the dock. Let me go out into the sea. I'm ready for that. You know, departure is one of many. I have a list of 25 or so expressions that the Bible uses to describe death. Some of the more common ones are sleep. You remember how death is described as sleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Even Lazarus died, but Jesus called it sleep. Because to you and me, dying is just going to sleep and waking up in the presence of the Lord. That's all. Nothing to be feared. There is that changing of clothes, the putting off of this tabernacle and the putting on of the new one. 2 Corinthians 5, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It's a great thing that's coming. Or you remember the flying away passages? I love those flying away. Psalm 55 says, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. And the Bible describes death as flying away. So there are many of these analogies of death that we have. I like the poems that have been written about this, and I have a number of those. But one that I found was written by a Scottish-American pastor named Robert Freeman back before the war, who served in the American Navy. And you know that in a place called Unalaska, Alaska, there's a town on the Aleutian Islands down at the end called Unalaska, Alaska, and that's where the U.S. had a naval base in World War II. It was near, of course, Russia and all of that. And he wrote a long poem about the sailors and everything, but he was a Christian man, a pastor himself, and the last stanza of his poem reads like this: when I go down to the sea by ship, and death unfurls her sail, weep not for me, for there shall be a living host on another coast to beckon and cry, all hail. When you're saying goodbye to people here, you're saying hello to people over there. Don't weep for me, he says, when that time comes. I'm ready to go. There's St. Augustine's comment that I thought this was great. St. Augustine said, sooner or later, every man must die. And we groan and pray and travail in pain and cry to God that we may die a little later. How much more ought we cry to him that we may come to that place where we shall never die? And that's the truth. We're going to go there where we will never die. So here, looking at the present, Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go on. I know that I will. And we all come to that time. If the rapture doesn't happen in our lifetime, we'll all come to that time. And by the way, 100% of us die. No, you know, there aren't any other percentages. So it's coming to all of us unless the Lord takes the whole church away at the rapture. Secondly, he's looking at the past. So verse 7, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I like changing those pronouns to the good fight, a good fight, and my course, and the faith. We have our own course to run. I always think of Paul climbing up on the mountain. And as he's climbing up on that mountain where eventually he's going to go on to be with the Lord, he stops and he turns around and he looks back over those valleys. You know, I've described that, I know, many times. I remember going up to Trail Ridge Road in Colorado many times, and you just go back and forth like this until you get up above the tree lines, above 10,000 feet, and on those switchbacks you can pull off, and you can look back over the edge, and you can see for hundreds and hundreds of miles, and it's a beautiful thing. And Paul just here just kind of stops and looks back a little bit and looks at his life, and what a life it was, right? That he had. Well, he says, first of all, my life was a fight, and I have fought a good fight. There's a fight to fight. Life is a battle, as I say. No matter how many blessings God has given us, and he's given us all blessings. I've had blessings, you've had blessings, but you have to fight in this world. You have to fight for righteousness, and you have to fight for God himself. Let me remind you of a few verses that you know. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. to which you are also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's a good fight, so fight it well. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." And from the day that you got saved, there were challenges and there were things that would take you off that path. And you had to fight to stay on that path. Peter reminds us of the fight in our souls, in that old nature that's in us, that we fight from the day we're saved on. And he said it this way, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You're in this war. You're in this battle. So Paul looks back at his life and he says, you know what? I fought that and I fought it well. Don't you want to say that before you go? Wouldn't you like to leave that testimony? Remember his words in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight as not one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified or cast away. And so this body is our battleground, and we have to fight, and we do. So he says there's a good fight out there, and fight that fight to the end. Don't think that there's some easy way. Don't think that there's some magic formula that you take, and then you don't have any battles in this life. You just live above it all. You won't. You have to fight the fight. And secondly, there's this course. Again, the course as it is, but I like the word my course too, because Paul's looking at his own life. And I think back over Paul's life, and I think what went on in his life. You know, he used the word his spirit a few times, and Luke records these in the book of Acts. When he went to Athens, Luke recorded of Paul, his spirit was stirred in him. He looked back to that time in Athens. I stood there once. And you know, on Mars Hill, still in Athens today, there's a bronze plaque that is large enough to contain the whole text of Paul's sermon from Acts chapter 17 in Greek, of course, there on Mars Hill. Still to this day, Paul's preaching on Mars Hill. He looks back and he saw the idolatry in Athens and his spirit was stirred. He went on to Corinth. And Luke records his spirit was pressed within him. I'll know Noah, nothing else but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to preach here. And then when he wanted to go to Rome, and Luke recorded in chapter 19, he purposed in his spirit to go to Rome. And now I want you to, if you can, to go back to Acts 20 with me and just notice a few words where we're speaking about this course, this journey that he took. And he's on his last missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what we know ahead, Paul didn't see it clearly at this time, but he's going to be arrested, and he's going to spend 3 years in jail in Caesarea and 2 more years in jail in Rome before he's ever set free again. And so in Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 20, he says, "Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, here is the gospel that he's preaching. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit." Remember, I talked about he was stirred in the Spirit, pressed in the Spirit, purposed in the Spirit. Now, fourthly, bound in the Spirit, because he's looking at his own death. "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me." Well, here's your retirement message, Paul. Here's what you get to do in your retirement. Chains and tribulations await you. And sure enough, they did, didn't they? They awaited him. But let me read on. He says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race or my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If you skip over to chapter 21 of Acts, you will find there in that chapter that the prophet comes up from Jerusalem and he says, here's what's going to happen to you, Paul. I'm telling you as a prophet, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. Remember that? And everybody said, okay, Paul, don't go, don't go. He says in verse 13 of chapter 21, Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember one older writer who spoke to a young seminary class, and he was in his 80s at the time. And he was talking about all that he does, you know, still for the ministry in his 80s. And one of the students raised his hand and said, you know, brother, if I did that, I think I would die. And his answer was, who said you can't die? You work for the Lord. Who says we can't die? That's what happens in the end. So here's Paul saying, I finished my course, and I'm ready. And I want to finish it to the end. Remember what he also said to the church at Philippi, right? I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, I will go clear to the tape. I will break the tape before I'm done at the end of the race. And then the faith. So I've kept the faith. Now, usually when we see the word faith with that definite article in front of it, the faith, it's talking about more than just personal faith. It's talking about the body of truth that we believe, the faith, the Word of God, Christianity, what we know is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude said it this way, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. You contend, agonize, for the faith. Peter said it this way, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't let Satan do that to you. So here is the faith. So look at his past. Look how Paul can look back on this. I tell you, I don't know if I could live the life that Paul lived. I don't know if I can endure the things that Paul endured. I think, as I said, that's why God took him up to the third heaven before he started those journeys, because if he didn't have that vision and didn't have that realization of what lay ahead, I don't know if a man like this could make it through everything he went through when you read these things about him. I read this story from a man named William Borden in 1904. He was the heir apparent of the Borden Dairy family, if you remember that name in the dairy business. And William was the heir apparent. They were grooming him to take over the business. When he was in high school, he went on a trip overseas, and being a Christian young man, which he was, God put a burden in his heart for souls overseas. And so he came back and he went to college, but he wrestled with, does God want me to be a missionary? Or does God want me to be in the dairy business? And so he wrote in the back of his Bible while he was in school simply the words, no reserves, nothing reserved. Well, he got out of college and he says, the Lord wants me in the ministry, and he went on to seminary. And when he finished seminary, he said, the Lord wants me to be a missionary. And so he turned down all of the wealth and all of the business of the dairy business, and he decided to be a missionary. At that time, he turned to the back of his Bible, and he wrote in it, no retreat. No reserves, no retreat. Well, William Borden went to China as a missionary. The unfortunate thing is that he died in 1 month of meningitis, of getting to China. And after his death, Someone opened his Bible and looked in the back, and there were the words, no reserves, no retreat, and the third one was, no regrets. Serving the Lord, you don't have regrets, even if it's 1 month or one lifetime. And so Paul looks at his life too and says, I fought a good fight and I finished my course and I kept the faith. And that's what we all need to be able to say. Thirdly, he's looking toward the future in verse 8. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know that word Stephanos. You know that this is the wreath or the crown that an athlete gets when he wins the race, when he goes up to the judge's seat and they place this on his head. Paul says, I'm looking forward to receiving this crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. And by the way, for all of us, right? Because he says, if you love his appearing too, there's a crown waiting for you too. So he wants to receive that crown. I talked this morning in the message about the Bema Seat of Christ also, and the fact is, folks, we ought to look forward to it. We ought to look forward to going to that Bema Seat and receiving the crowns. Paul did, and I think we should also. Notice three things that I want to emphasize in this verse. First of all, there is a judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. Praise the Lord, we don't have to stand at the white throne judgment where all the lost people of all the ages of the earth will stand and God will read their indictment and their judgment and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. You and I don't have to stand there. We get to stand before the judge who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And notice what kind of a judge is he? He's the righteous judge. He's a judge with no sin. He's a judge that bought our salvation. He's a judge that by his own virtue and sacrifice could pay for our sins. I was thinking of when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. And remember these words where when he was set down on the judgment seat, that is Pilate, his wife sent unto him and said, have nothing to do with that just man. The word is righteous. I had a dream about this. Don't have anything to do with him. She understood what he was. And not long after that, here's the centurion at the foot of the cross. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Well, if they can recognize it, we should be able to recognize it. He is our righteous judge that will be there for us when we get there. He's our advocate, right? My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands at God's right hand, and he helps you along the way, and he advocates for you, and one day he will be your judge in the same glorious way at the Bema Seat of Christ. Yes, there will be loss of reward, and there will be reward. And I'm sure all of us will have a little of both. But we will be glad when we stand there. Now, there is also the appearing that the judge will give me at that day, not to me only, but also all those who love his appearing. That is that day when he stands before the Lord. Remember in Philippians, we've been studying in chapter 2, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When Paul speaks of the day of Christ, he's speaking of the rapture of the church. He's speaking of that time when we go to meet our Lord. It's our day. The day of the Lord Jesus is our day, not the world's day, not the day of those that are lost. That's when we meet him. In chapter 1, verse 10 of that book, he said, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That's his expression for that time. I like this word appearing too because Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Do you look for him? Do you wait for him too? Two important words in the New Testament for us is we're looking for him and we're waiting for him. And so I like that expression, the appearing. and then there is a judgment. If he's a righteous judge, there's a judgment, and that is, of course, the Bema seat of Christ. He wrote to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. So we'll stand there before our righteous judge. Who's our advocate? Who is our Savior? Who is our brother? And we stand there with him and rejoice. I believe, folks, with all my heart, that it will be a joyful time. I don't know about you, but I don't dread the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I know there will be things negative in my life I have to answer for, like there will be in your life. But I don't, you know, when I think about it, there's much more to be happy about at the Bema seat than to be sad about. I'll give you a few. One, I've said many times that I'll be happy because for the first time in my life and my existence, I'll be right about everything. You know, I will see what the truth is and see what was not the truth. I'm going to be right about it. So, you know, I'm happy about that. And number two, I will be in 100% agreement with my Savior. Everything that I think, everything that I am, everything that I want is in 100% agreement with Him, probably for the first time in my life. Thirdly, I will be glad that the old nature is gone. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it. I'm tired of this existence in this life. I'm tired of the fight that we have to fight, and we have to be diligent about it, and that roaring lion who wants to destroy us. I'll be glad when all of that is done, and again, we're like Christ, and we're without sin for eternity. I'm looking forward to that. And you know what? I'm also looking forward to, I'll stand there with a new body. That won't be so bad. No more aches and pains and no more artificial joints and ears and eyes and, you know, teeth and everything else. I'm going to stand there whole. I'm going to stand there with a new body. I don't know how old we will look, maybe like Christ, maybe something in the prime of our life. I don't know. I always thought about that, you know. I can't imagine rejoicing with my folks as they were just 25 or 30 years old, but I guess I will. But we'll see each other, and we'll be a new body. So all of your aches and pains, come on. You know, it won't last for long. So take it easy. But lastly, I think it is a joyful time because we will be saved. We will realize what's at stake. We will realize that there's a hell over there too, just as real as the heaven over there. And we will realize what God did when He loved us and gave His Son to die for us, that we can stand there with Christ, saved and not lost. I look forward to that. And so whatever has to be done to me to get me ready for that life, do it, Lord. I'm ready because I'm going to enjoy the rest of it. So just as we bring our thoughts to a close here, there's a good fight. So, as Paul said, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in that army, and we have armor to wear, and we need to put it on and fight a good fight. There is this race that we have to run, so the Bible says, run this race with patience, the race that's set before us. You've got your whole life to do it. It's pretty short compared to everything else. Run it to the end till you break the tape at the end. And then there is the faith. Keep the faith. Keep in God's Word. Stay in this Word. Study this Word. Hold on to the precious doctrines that this Word teaches. And don't give them up for anything in this world. Be sure that when you get to the end, you can say, I have kept the faith. And you will enjoy your time at the Bema Seat of Christ. Stand with me, if you will, now. As we think about these things, and sing a song of invitation in just a moment. And let's let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as the way He wants tonight, and speak to your heart and my heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now, thank You for these wonderful words that we've read so many times from the Apostle Paul. They're always new and always refreshing and encouraging to us. But, Father, we're needy people, too. And we get discouraged, and we murmur within ourselves, and sometimes, Father, we just plain fail. So, Father, lift us up tonight. and encourage us in our race and in the fight that we fight and in the faith that we hold. And I pray, Father, that we would be all of these things before you. And when we see you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might, as Paul said, rejoice for the glory of God. So, Father, bless now as you speak to our hearts in the way that we need and move us in the way that we need to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation, so Kent, come ahead.